Nick is going to come and carry on speaking on our series on the Spirit-filled church. Really exciting. It's really exciting to be doing this as a church, to be able to look at what it means for us to be a church. And I know that sometimes, right, if you've been around church long enough, you feel like you've heard everything. But actually, I really encourage you, as Nick shares from God's word, allow it to be speaking to you, allow it to be challenging you, let the Holy Spirit do a work in you. But let's give Nick a really warm welcome as he comes and shares from God's word.
Lovely to be here this morning on our journey. Anyone excited about our journey as these three churches all together? Yeah, you don't have to be, but I'm excited. Challenging, but exciting. I think part of our understanding is we want to understand afresh what church is. I think often we've got our different backgrounds, very set views of what church is really like. And so we're trying to paint a picture of what the Bible explains the church to be. When I spoke last time, I spoke about the church as a building. And we discovered that Jesus was the foundation, the cornerstone, the capstone, and the very builder and architect of the church. So he's very involved in his church. And I want to talk this morning about the church as a flock. Who knows what a flock is? Yes, a few from farming backgrounds. I used to live on a farm, so I know what a flock is, a flock of sheep. And the Bible explains that each one of us is a sheep. Maybe that's not that flattering to you, but because sheep are not very clever animals, as it happens. But also, each one of us has the potential of being a shepherd. And I really want to bring that out this morning. So I want to, if you want to put a label on this talk, I would call it the heart of the shepherd, or the heart of a shepherd. And we're going to start at base camp, where Jesus is the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus is our example. And really, he is the one that we always eventually look to. Whatever shepherding is like in a church, pastoring, in the end, we're steering people to our wonderful Jesus. And in Psalm 23, verse 1, Psalm 23 was written by a shepherd. King David started as a shepherd on the hills of Bethlehem, actually. And he said this incredible scripture he started with. He described what would have been his childhood experience of being brought up as a shepherd. And he said, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I don't know who's your shepherd is, he says, but my shepherd is God. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I have everything I need. This is really one of my favorite verses. This translation is from the, I think it's the New Living Translation. Most of us say, know the one, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? But actually, it does mean the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Somebody this morning came up after the meeting and said, I really needed to hear that because she's got a terrible situation tomorrow. She was very worried about it. And as she just heard those words, I have everything I need for this situation, calm came into her. And it's so important to realize that Jesus is everything that we need. Psalm 23 goes on about the heart of a shepherd. And the heart of a shepherd is to provide, to feed, to guide, protect, bless, and to be present with the sheep. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Some of us aren't very good at lying down, are we? Sometimes God has to make us hobble a bit, or put us in a tricky situation, or we run out of strength. Exactly a year ago, I was in hospital, and a year ago on Friday, I had a triple heart bypass. God knew that I needed to stop, and it was a bit radical. But thank God I had the operation and it all went well and I've got new strength. But that period of time, I knew that God was saying to me, you need to stop, you need to feed, you need to lie down in green pastures for a while. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Luke was talking about that earlier in the meeting. He's present in the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Anybody feel like they're going through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Many of people have been through that, haven't they? Particularly in this COVID time. But he is with us. He is with us. And that is the answer. That's the reason I shall not fear. He anoints me with oil. Any of you that are involved in serving God in different ways, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He anoints us for what we need to do, and our cup overflows. At the beginning of the meeting this morning, the first meeting, people shared various things during the worship time. Somebody talked about humbling. Somebody talked about Jesus being the good shepherd and the door of the sheep. I was particularly excited by that because she didn't know what I was talking about. So that just encouraged me, really. God is so encouraging, isn't he? That maybe this wasn't just my message, but something that he had for us as a church. Somebody talked about him leading us. And somebody talked about him having it, how important it was, just like Michelle said earlier, reaching the lost, not getting to heaven with nothing, with no fruit, that God wants us to be fruitful. He wants our cup to overflow. He doesn't want us to just be the nice church in Bassett Street, does he? He wants us out there. And I believe part of what I want to share this morning might motivate us or help us in that journey. So Jesus is the good shepherd. There are three descriptions of Jesus as being the shepherd, at least three. One is the good shepherd. The second one is the chief shepherd. And that is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That one day this chief shepherd is going to appear and he's going to reward us for the things that we have done with him on this earth, which is amazing. But the very fact that he's called the chief shepherd infers that there must be more. He must have more shepherds. He's not the only shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, but he wants there to be more shepherds. Got a picture here of the shepherds of Bethlehem. And remember, it wasn't one shepherd on the hillside of Bethlehem. With Jacob and Joseph and other people in the Old Testament, there was always a flock of shepherds, a group of shepherds. And very often in God's work, this is the way he does it. It says in, I can't remember where it is, I've got it the verse later, in Acts, when they were, it says a group of them, prophets and evangelists, were together in Antioch, and they were praying and fasting and ministering to the Lord. And the Lord said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. And they went out, and it says, and they went everywhere appointing elders in the churches. And these words are synonymous. So Jesus is the main shepherd. We are all sheep. We all have the potential of that shepherding spirit. I believe he wants to instill in all of us. In that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to just quickly look at the qualities of a good shepherd. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And so these are some of the qualities. The first thing is humility. I think it's amazing that Peter, who was the first apostle, really, wasn't he? Jesus said to me, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. He opened the gospel on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, and in Cornelius's house he had the key to the Gentiles as well. God entrusted him with so much, but he's saying to these elders in mainly the Jewish churches around the place, he said, I'm a fellow elder. I'm just one of you. You are shepherds, and I too am a shepherd. I just want to say here briefly that there are three words that are used synonymously. That means you could use them interchangeably in the New Testament for an elder. And they're all used in this passage here. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders. The Greek word there just means old guy, old person. And yet we find that actually a lot of the elders in the New Testament were quite young. So it's a kind of spiritual maturity, not just, it can mean an old person. But I guess it's more associated with the wisdom to lead a group of people, whether that be a church or whether that be a part of the church or a ministry in the church or children in the church, the wisdom required. The second thing is a shepherd, again used interchangeably here. And a shepherd, it can be translated pastor. And then the third one is oversight. And there's this word overseer. And in the King James Version, that's normally translated bishop. And unfortunately, over the ages, people got the ideas of this kind of hierarchy, with the bishop at the top, and then the pastor, and then the elders. Luke, Bob, and I don't really get that. I would say that we would consider these things to be the same. Shepherds, elders, overseers. That word overseer could be used as the word for a manager. Now, I know that I am not a great manager. I had a business for 25 years and I always had a manager. When I started the thing, I managed for a while and soon realized the sooner we got a manager, the better. So we all have different skills, don't we? All of us sitting here this morning, we all have, some people have a very caring pastoral heart. Some people are good managers of people. Some people have a lot of wisdom, and God uses the different people together to do his will. It goes on in that passage and talks about a witness in the sufferings of Christ. I do believe that anybody who will be an effective pastor, shepherd, leader in the church, we have to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We have to have understood that the cross is the center of everything. I remember Evan Roberts, before the Welsh Revival, his heart had grown cold, he said. He needed his heart being revived because he found that whenever he read about the story of the cross, he'd stopped weeping. And up to that point, whenever he read the story of the cross, his heart was so moved and touched by the revelation of that, that he would cry. We need to be witnesses of the suffering of Christ. And we need to be partakers in the glory that is to come. The glory that is to come is also the glory now, isn't it? It means the presence of God. We need to be people, if we're going to be shepherds, who enjoy God, who have fellowship with God, to whom God is real. Otherwise, we have nothing to share with the sheep that God is asking us to care for. And then it says that you should exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. God wants us to do things with a glad heart. We don't do things out of obligation. So I put down the humility, knowing God, willingness. And it goes on talks about further down. Oh, yes. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. No, sorry. Let me go on a bit. Yeah, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Forgive me. So we have to watch out for money, don't we? All of us, all the time. Our motives, how we handle money. But also, we shouldn't domineer those in our charge. This is so contrary to the world. In my small business, I served larger businesses and smaller businesses. And in my experience, the bigger the business was, the more domineering people were. And they would want to dominate you in the conversation. They want to manipulate you, push you around, pay you as little as possible, pay you the bills as late as possible. And it was like the higher people were and the bigger the organization, organization was, the worse it was. Not in every case, because there were some big businesses that had a much better philosophy of treating their suppliers well. But in the church, domineering doesn't come in, where we are ruling people, telling people what to do, bossing people around. Leaders have to lead, but we're not manipulating, we are not bossing, like a child does. You know, children, as they're growing up, they love to boss their peers around, but God wants that to be drained out of us. And often it just takes harsh experience for that to happen. Likewise, you who are younger, it says, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is 1 Peter 5, yeah, verse 5. Likewise, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Anybody here all included in all? That's all of us, isn't it? We all have to, however, whether you are given the care of people or whether you are entirely cared for, we still have to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, because God hates pride. And he doesn't just tolerate it, he opposes it. So if we want to draw God into our church and into the things that we're doing, it's our humility that will draw him to it. Peter is a fantastic example of this. I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? He was such a bumbling kind of have-a-go hero. I don't know why God chose Peter to lead the church. Sorry, Peter. I don't know why God chose Peter, New Testament Peter, to lead the church in its early part, because he was so human, wasn't he? He was so flawed as a leader. And Jesus humbled him the moment he told him he was going to hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Almost in the next breath, he says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus hadn't called any of us that, has he? As far as we know. Get behind me. You don't savor the things of God. And then when Paul was with Peter, there was a big gathering of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews sat over here, the Gentiles sat over here, and Peter arrived and he went and sat with the Jews. And so Paul felt so strongly about this that he gave him a public dressing down. How embarrassing. And then it was even recorded in the Bible in Galatians. And yet we find at the end of his letter in 2 Peter 3:15, when Peter was an older man, he said, and remember our Lord's patience. Gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. How lovely that was, wasn't he? He said, oh, Paul, he's so clever. He's so wise. He's so beloved. We all love Paul, don't we? And yet this is the guy who humiliated him in front of the church. What grace, what humility Peter had. So, okay, a bit of have a go hero God will put up with, as long as there's humility mixed in with it. What do shepherds do? Number one, very briefly, they care. I want to just have a quick look at a passage. It's Acts 20, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the New Testament. You can just imagine that Paul has been for 3 years in Ephesus. It says there have been extraordinary miracles, not just miracles, but many extraordinary miracles. He's hired the school of Tyrannus. He's preached the gospel solidly for 3 years. And at the end of it, there's a big riot and he gets kicked out. And when he's going back past Ephesus in a ship one day, he's going to Jerusalem. And so he stops on the beach in Miletus and he says, elders, could you come down? You see, he didn't just leave them. He appointed shepherds, elders in the church in Ephesus to carry on the work and look after the work. And so they all came down onto the beach to see him. And he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. So what's most important is my spiritual life. It's me walking with Jesus. It's me allowing him to speak to me. And then, yes, pay attention to the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's quite a statement, isn't it, for Paul to make, that the Holy Spirit had made him, made them overseers. That's what Paul believed, in order to shepherd the church of God. In some translations, that's care for the church of God. But actually, the Greek word is shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Jesus is saying the church is so precious. Paul's saying the church is so precious because Jesus has shed his own blood for every member of the church. That's why it's so precious. So be careful what you do, shepherds, with the church of God, because it doesn't belong to you. It's his church, bought with his own blood. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's what caring is, ultimately, isn't it? It's when somebody comes to your house at 11 p.m. at night and knocks on the door, and you're in your pajamas, and you go down and you pray with them and put on your clothes and drive them back to their home. It's that kind of thing, isn't it? It's where we open our homes and we feed people. It's life being inconvenient for us. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He was the greatest example of it. I believe that there is no way, even of a church of our size, if you measure the church, I've never really done it, but I imagine that maybe somewhere between 100 and 120 come along quite regularly in both meetings. That number of people, it's too many for three people to look after. I truly believe that. And yet the old model of the pastor and the church, it was never going to work. The people aren't cared for, and the pastor has a breakdown, or gets into sin, or gets isolated. There are so many weaknesses in that. And so it's great to have a group of leaders who have to work things out themselves. I think that's really important. I said earlier, I'll say it again, that Luke and Bob and I, in this journey over the last year, have had a lot of conversations. There have been a lot of decisions to make. And with Eddie, when he was the pastor of Kentishan Evangelical Church, was called to help bring this thing to birth. There've been a lot of honest conversations, and yet there's been an absolute commitment to what God wants. And if we truly love each other and we are truly committed to his purpose, there is space for us to have honest conversations. There's space for us to have differences. There's space for us to talk things through. I love in James that passage. It says the wisdom from above is first peaceable. It says it's pure, peaceable, easy to reason. It's reasonable. And we should be reasonable people, shouldn't we? Where we can have conversations. And then you're trying to find together what God wants. Much easier very often for one person to just make decisions. But to actually reach those decisions together and try and find God's mind, it takes longer, but it's a lot safer. Coming back to the care of the church, there are 59 one another's in the Bible. Those of you that were in New Life a few years ago, Paul Hickman gave an incredible series over a year, going through week after week after week, all these one another's, like love one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, live in harmony with one another. And so the care of the church is very much between the relationships in the church, and we should remember that and think it's down to me to care for my brother, isn't it? Very, very important. And yet in the church there will be many shepherds with a shepherd heart. I look around even this morning and I can see people who wouldn't have the label of shepherd who are shepherds. Somebody I invited to join a gathering which had something to do with shepherding, and this person said to me outright, I don't want to be a pastor. And I thought to myself, what you don't realize is you are a pastor, because already he was caring for people in his life. So you don't have to have the label. And we all need to grow in this. I believe God wants to release that in us. Secondly, they're there to protect the church. And this is often down more to the elders of a church rather than the individual groupings. But it's good for people to be aware, because Paul prophesied here to the Ephesian church something that was potentially quite discouraging. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know this is going to happen, he said. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish each one of you with tears. And so you know that people will come in from the outside to try to unsettle the flock and to take rather than to give. And some of them are fierce wolves, and the elders in the church need to be alert and aware. And it's good for all of us to be aware of that. And then people are rising in the church. I call them wolves and weeds, the weeds that grow up and where people are they just want to do their own thing and draw people after their thing. We have to be aware of that. Jesus talked about it in John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. There's something about the door that if it's God, then we can talk to the leaders. If it's something to do with the kids, we can talk to the kids' leader. If it's something to do with the music, you can talk to the musicians' leaders. But don't try and get in another way, because it isn't godly. I believe the safest place is always to go through the door, because God provides doors. And Jesus said in John 10:7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So Sandra came up in the first meeting and shared this thought. She talked about Jesus being the shepherd and being the door, and explaining what I was going to explain, which was that the shepherd at night time was the door. To stop the wolves coming in, the shepherd would stand in the door, and they would have to deal with difficult things. It's not much fun being a door. A door, what does it do? Open and shut. Sometimes gets kicked in a bit. But that is part of the role, isn't it? Being prepared to actually deal with difficult things. And we need that, and we will need that. It goes on. The third thing, I'm going to just go a little bit more quickly forward, is that we need to feed the sheep. And I really don't believe that Sunday morning. I don't believe that Sunday morning. It's great to have the Word of God on Sunday morning, but it's great to have the Word of God at other times as well. But mostly the people who are the shepherds should be pointing people to the Word of God themselves ultimately. At the end of this thing, that in Acts 20, verse 32, the last thing that he said to these guys, he said, and now, after telling them about the wolves and the wheat, he said, I'm going to commend something to you. And it wasn't like some new person. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so he said, I'm commending you elders and you people to God, to a relationship with God, and to the Bible effectively, because for 3 years he'd been explaining to them what the gospel really was. And it's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. So our relationship with God and our relationship with the Word of God is of utmost importance. And it's the thing that's going to keep us safe. It's going to be the thing that keeps us free. The last thing I wanted to just share about this morning is this idea of shepherding the lost. I heard somebody once describe this. Jesus said this in John 10:16. He said, and I have other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus has other sheep, doesn't he? And they're out there. They're not in here, usually. Every now and then, somebody who doesn't know the Lord will come into church, and it's a great opportunity to share the gospel. But actually, it's out there, isn't it? And we believe that at this point of time, and this is what the family meeting, part of it is going to be about, is that God has given us a great opportunity for the gospel beyond these four walls. And we want to share about how maybe God is leading us in different ways down that path. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I was reading a verse the other day, Matthew 9, verse 36, which it really touched my heart. This, it just showed me what a shepherd Jesus is. What was going on in Jesus's heart that he did all the things that he did. And in Matthew 9, 36, it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, or harassed, however you like to say it, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so, yeah, that's what he felt when he saw them. This word compassion, it means it's a feeling word, that he deeply felt it inside. His heart was moved, and it's a word that means our heart being moved to action. And another version of that, which kind of expands this even more, there's a guy who wrote, did a Bible translation. I think he was called Kenneth Wuest. I don't know how you pronounce that, but it's very good if you like reading different versions of the Bible. And he doesn't spare words in trying to get to what that verse really means, what the words of the Bible really mean. And this is what he said. And having seen the crowds, he was moved with compassion concerning them, because they were exhausted by their troubles and their long aimless wanderings, and had thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition, as sheep not having a shepherd. Doesn't that describe people we know? You know, exhausted by their troubles, aimlessly wandering, and in the end, they throw themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition. The people are broken by life's experiences because they don't have a shepherd. Joe was upstairs talking to the teenagers about guidance last week. I know one thing she said to them was that your friends don't have a shepherd, but you have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. And then the next verse, it says this. Then he says to his disciples, as a result of this feeling of compassion, he says, the harvest indeed is great, but the workers few. Therefore, beseech, and that word means beg. This is prayer. When we see the harvest, it's not saying rush out and do whatever you can. It's saying pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to thrust out, to push out workers into his harvest. We're going to finish in a moment just praying. I wanted to just mention this really, and I'm sorry to embarrass you, Michelle, but I had the blessing of talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago who's being baptized, and she said that from her flat, which is looks down on Michelle's door, where do you live, Michelle? What's it called? Barrington Close. And for several years, she thought it was about 10 years, she'd looked down and watched this person coming in and out of their door with rabbits and food and all that stuff. And she was, she just wondered, what is this person doing? What's this person like? Eventually, through her son, she got to know Michelle and was dragged into Michelle's mad world, which is shepherding the lost, actually, in very many cases. And the glory of that story is that Laverne was baptized here a few weeks ago. It works, doesn't it? It works. So all this stuff that God has put in us, God wants out there to some degree or other. And if you're worried about, you know, that there's not enough to do in the church, in here, there's a whole lot out there that I believe God would have us engaged with. So let's pray, shall we? Shall we stand just to let the blood flow around your body? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You are the chief shepherd. You are the good shepherd. You are our shepherd, Lord. Thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Thank you that you lay down your life willingly for each of us, Lord. And you care for us daily in that you want to provide for every need, Lord. We have everything we need in you, Lord. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us, Lord? Would you show us how great you are? And would you put in our hearts more of the shepherding thing, more of this caring thing, Lord? And especially, Lord, that we would have enough love in our hearts to reach those outside these four walls, Lord. And as we look at together at how that might be and help each other into the harvest, Lord, we come to you, the Lord of the harvest. We beseech that you would push people out into the harvest. And Father, we pray that we would be the answer to that prayer, Lord, as well ourselves, as well as others that you would send in to send out. Lord, that you would help us and show us how we in some way can be loving the lost, Lord. Father, shepherding the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Maybe we could just together. This is a blessing and a prayer, isn't it? Can we get that up there, that Matthew 13:20 verse? Have you got that? There it is. So let's pray this together, shall we? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do sit down. Do you want to say anything, Luke? Otherwise I'll just going to suggest that people, why don't you just find somebody and pray with them about this? Either just say there's something I'd really like you to pray for me. Or I'd like to be more useful. You know, can you pray that God would show me how that could be?